Find a Bible here this morning. Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48. Keep it handy because we're going to be turning a little bit. Brother Havman made you turn a little bit too. Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, verse 1. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, it's good to be here again this morning, and grateful for a good hour with a lot of liberty and so on in Sunday school. I pray that you'll bless here this morning for this hour as well or so. And we are in a season, Father, once again, where the world gets all up in arms about things and don't know the truth of the matter at all. I pray, Lord, that you'll give us courage and wherewithal to stand. Maybe we see something here this morning that we've either forgotten or maybe hadn't seen in quite this light. We pray that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I was reading my Bible this week, just regular Bible reading, Isaiah 48. And the end of chapter 48, verse 1, kind of jumped out at me. And, of course, I went ahead and read the rest of the chapter as well. And I noticed that in the context of several things, verse 4, because I knew that thou, that is, thou, Jacob, Israel, art obstinate. So in the context of obstinacy, and in verse 5, the middle of the verse, lest thou should say, mine idol hath done these things, and my graven image and my molten image has done these things. So in the context of obstinacy, idolatry, verse 8, end of the verse, thou wast called a transgressor from the womb. Obstinacy, idolatry, transgression, and God in verse 10, I believe, sending them through the furnace of affliction. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. In that context, he still says in chapter 48, verse 1, that thou make, which rather swear, by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel. They're still talking about the God of Israel, still using His name, mentioning His name, swearing in His name in those contexts, and yet notice, but not in truth nor in righteousness. And I'd like to talk to you for a little while about that. This is a very Jewish passage, as you know. Hear ye this, verse 1, O house of Jacob. So this is an Israeli passage, that much is true. Does mention in verse 1, you're called by the name of Israel. Well, we have a name that we're called by too, and we call upon someone's name, the God of Israel, to be saved. Right? Notice verse 1 as well. Notice, I've called thee forth out of the waters of Judah. That meaning that Israel is called in their birth, by the fact they're Israelites, they came, many of them, from Judah. That's a natural birth. Natural-born Judeans. Natural-born Jews. That reminds us that we're to be born both of... that we're supposed to be born of water and of spirit, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. That is, our fleshly birth is the water birth. A lady's water breaks when she starts to have a baby, right? Your first birth is a water birth, okay? We are not born again by water. We are born again by the Spirit. This just shows you that you do still need to be born again, because you're still born the same way, dead in trespasses and sins, those folks were here. You're still in need of a spiritual birth. So that's in view too. Notice again, verse 48, where they swear by the name of the Lord. Now, we don't swear in His name by God's grace. We pray in His name. We ask for things in His name. We're called by His name. So you can see this does apply to us in some measure. And it gets down to the end of verse 1, where it says, they swear by His name, they make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. And I want to talk to you about that, because I, first of all, couldn't help but be reminded of the country we live in right now. We are in the blessed season, not just Christmas, but of the next presidential election. And all the politicians are and will continue to, have in the past, will continue in the future, to use the God of Israel's name in speeches when it's beneficial to them. They will close their presidential addresses with, "And God bless America." I don't recall a single president that hasn't done that. Men use God's name in secular contexts however they like. We have radio talk show hosts that are nowhere even near being born again, yet they use the name of God all the time. Not always blasphemously, just saying. They use the name of God all the time. They appeal to the God gene in all of us. You know, it's God this and God that and God bless America, etc., etc. All that's fine, all that's good. Yet still, just like here, it's not in truth. They don't know the God in truth. They don't know the God of the Bible. And it's really not in righteousness sometimes. I hear them say all the time, "Oh my God this and oh my God that." I'm sorry. That's swearing. Right? And I can't also help but think of modern Christianity either. I think of all the theological innovations and the theological inventions that now men are making, right and left. It's always something new. They're always renovating the gospel. Always renovating the gospel. Always renovating the Bible. Something's always changing. Somebody's always looking for some way to do something different, do something new, to appeal to people, to catch their attention, to draw them to their church. And a lot of times it's not in truth or in righteousness, right? They make mention of the God of Israel. They make mention of Jesus Christ all the time, but not according to truth, not according to righteousness. There's a St. Stephen's is on my way to the bank where our family banks, and I noticed on the banner the other day, they have a new theme up apparently, and it's called "Spread the Gospel to All Ends of the Earth. Use words if necessary." I know what they mean. They mean you're supposed to live the gospel. I agree. I got news for you. The gospel is words. If you don't preach the gospel in words, you ain't preaching the gospel. News for you, okay? Yes, live it. By all means, live it. If somebody can see something in you they need, I'm glad. You're not preaching the gospel unless you're using words. My point is that there are always these innovations. They're always renewing. They're always retooling. They're retooling every week the image of Jesus Christ. The image of Jesus Christ of modern Christianity is not the image presented us. He's the image of God, right? It's not the image presented us in the Bible. It's an image out of men's imaginations. And folks, again, that is not in truth. And that is not in righteousness. I remind you that we Christians are supposed to be of the truth. John says we are of the truth, right? Jesus Christ said, everybody that is of the truth will hear my voice. We have a God of truth. We have the Word of truth. We've been given the Spirit of truth inside of us. We have a Savior who is the way, the truth, and the life. And we know that ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. However, become readily apparent through the years and months that something can happen with truth sometimes. Let me show you a few things real quick. I told you you'd need your Bible for just a little bit, then we'll get moving on pretty quick. Look in 1 Timothy, would you? If you would keep your finger in Isaiah 48, if it's not too late to tell you, we're going to be back there. I'm taking a lesson from the Havman book of preaching to have you have 10 fingers and each one in a separate place in the Scriptures. We're going to go for that this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you would. And I'm pointing out here, it said back there that they make mention of the God of Israel all the time. They swear by His name, but not in truth and not in righteousness. Concentrate on the truth here just a second. Because as weird as it sounds, coming from me, sometimes the truth, the naked truth alone, isn't enough. Notice that something can happen to the truth along the way. 1 Timothy 6, 5, kind of picking up in the middle of a passage here, but perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, they have corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, an eye on the truth here for just a second. 2:18. Talking about in verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who, concerning the truth, have erred. And it had just mentioned studying back in verse 15, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, two that haven't, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, so they believed in the resurrection. You see that? And they overthrow the faith of some. Look down in verse 25. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice, again, in the context of deceivers, verse 7, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. So, they have the truth. They've heard the truth. They may even hold certain things to be the truth that are true. But somehow, they do not come to a full knowledge of the truth. Somehow, they resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Notice chapter 4, verse 4. Not going to keep going on forever here, I assure you. Verse 4, notice verse 3. Time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. So they have the truth. Sound doctrine is the truth. They have it. They've heard it. Now they don't want to endure it anymore. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They're going to hire somebody to tell them what they want to hear. My point is, just having the truth is not enough. Just knowing the truth is not enough. Sometimes the naked truth is not sufficient. Look in verse 4. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, so they have it, they know it, and shall be turned unto fables. Romans 1, you don't have to go there. For some reason I'm having trouble starting the quote. Romans 1 says that they changed the truth of God into a lie, right? So they had the truth, but they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Now that all said, that's what I'm getting at here this morning. You find back in Isaiah 48, they call Him the God of Israel. They mention His name all the time, but it's not in truth and it's not in righteousness. And what you find in the Word of God, a lot of times, at least in four different categories, you find the truth paired with something else. You know why? Because sometimes the truth alone by itself, unescorted, unaccompanied, is not enough. I want to talk to you this morning about truth's sentinels. Sentinels, like a sentry, like a guard. Because sometimes you having the truth, and I believe that you folks are of the truth here, you're saved, you've been taught good Bible, not just because I'm here, but because You've been taught good Bible all around from a lot of folks. And if you're not careful, you get cocky in having the truth. But I've got news for you. Truth's not enough. There are folks that turn their ears from the truth. Having had it, they're turned into fables. Truth needs some watch care. Truth needs to be armored. Truth needs to be accompanied with something else. And so I want to talk to you about truth's sentinels here for a little while. We'll be back in Isaiah 48 in a bit. Turn to Joshua 24. And I want to point out a few things to you. Joshua 24. Joshua chapter 24, and go down to verse 14. Again, a famous passage. It says there in verse 14, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth." See, not just serve Him in truth. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Truth alone might not have been enough here for the admonition. You need to serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Let me turn you now to the New Testament real quick. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, find in some of these cases truth accompanied by something else. And that's because that something else is needed. And without the something else, sometimes the truth just falls in the street, which we'll see later. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread, again, of sincerity and truth." Now, two things there. Sincerity and truth. Okay, first thing, I'll just say that truth is, first of all, accompanied by sincerity, or should be. If it's not accompanied by sincerity, the truth may not be enough. Right? I can point out some failures to you in truth. Now, I believe the Word of God does not return void. I can point out to you some truths about society, politics, economics, that apparently have fallen to the ground, even though they're still acknowledged in the media and in writings. You know why? Because that truth was not accompanied by sincerity. First of all, sincerity alone, I hope you know this, is not good enough. There are lots of depraved, perverted, hell-bound people, damned and condemned forever, who are sincere. If you're sincere without the truth, you have a problem. Now, if you have the truth, that's a good thing. But if you have the truth, it's not safe, at least, without sincerity. Let me give you a definition of sincerity. It is honesty of mind or intention. It is a freedom from simulation or hypocrisy. So I'm telling you this morning, truth has to be accompanied many times by something else. It needs to be accompanied by sincerity. Sincerity guards the truth against something. Sincerity guards the truth against pretense. Just pretending. Pretentiousness. Everybody here that has had kids has experienced forcing your kid to tell some other kid or adult that they're sorry. And many times what happens with that is, "Tell them you're sorry." "I'm sorry." And you know as well as I do, sometimes that "I'm sorry" is not sincere. It's pretentious, it's forced, it is as hypocritical as possibly could be. Right? You know what I'm saying? You ever dealt with your kids? Again, politicians. These days, you and I both know, we have a long history now of knowing that politicians many times will say almost anything to get elected. They will pray, they will profess Jesus Christ to get your vote. What is that? Well, they may, what they say about Jesus Christ may be true. What they even say in prayer or pray in prayer may be true. But so often, it is not sincere. I'm telling you, the truth is not safe without sincerity. Most of you, many of you, rather, I should say, grew up in a Christianity that there came a day when you were a proper age and you were given something to memorize or read. And what you read and memorized was largely, if not 100%, true. And so you got up and read it or recited it, and what you said was true, but you didn't feel it. And you were still lost and on your way to hell, right? I mean, Christianity went through this long phase in its history. By Christianity, I mean, you know, quote-unquote Christianity, where the age of creeds, where everybody drew up a creed, and if you recited the creed and said the creed, most of the stuff, if not all the stuff in the creed, was technically, theologically right, and you said it, and having said it, what did it get you? Nothing. Why? Because the truth is not safe without sincerity. If it is not sincere from your heart, it doesn't mean a cotton-picking thing. Right? Here's what. Here are song, hymns that we sing. How many of you grew up singing, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God"? Good Lutherans, right? A lot of you. I mean, we've sung it here for years. I bet you, for those of you that were saved since you grew up, did I say that right? Whatever. I bet some of you that used to sing that song when you were lost Lutherans, I bet you now sing that song with an entirely different understanding. Do you not? Why? What's changed? Well, it was always true. I don't question that when Luther penned it, he meant it from the depths of his heart. But I'll tell you this, in time, that thing became a dead church anthem. And that's all it was. Now, it means something to you because you're saved and you hold that truth sincerely. Right? There is no substitute for sincerity. It is not possible to substitute for sincerity. The truth is not safe without it. The truth without it has no power in it. Is it just me? I watch Little House on the Prairie or Andy Griffith. In each of those shows, there is a right reverend that shows up in an occasional. Do the reverends drive you nuts as bad as they do me? I mean, you know, they get up, they pretend it's sincere. Their dramatic, theatrical cry at the right time and all that stuff. And it's like nails on a board to me. Just because you know they don't mean it. It's just, why? There's no sincerity. They're not really saved. I get that way sometimes. Sometimes folks ask me, do you watch many Christian movies? I do. I have watched some. Sometimes they drive me crazy because somebody's converted and they're actors and they're pretending to be converted. And it just doesn't come across. It's not sincere, right? I'm telling you, truth needs to be accompanied. Truth needs to be armored. Truth needs to be watched over and guarded. It needs a sentinel. One of the sentinels that you have for the truth that you hold as children of light and children of the truth is sincerity. And without sincerity, that truth will fall in the street. It will grow dead and cold. And in time, it won't mean a thing. Folks, there have been many good Lutherans in history that fought a noble fight in theology and truth. In years gone by, I'm talking about not in the last 20 years, but I'm talking about Luther's day and after. And I'm glad for all those things, but I'll tell you what, folks. Boy, I'll tell you what, that church died in time. Right? Why? Because they were still playing the creedal game. They were still playing the game of reciting things that were right from lips that didn't feel it in the heart. Your truth will die without sincerity. The King James movement will die without sincerity. Your love for the Word of God will die if it's not accompanied with sincerity. Sincerity is a sentinel of the truth. We are a people of the truth. We really are. But I'll tell you this. When sincerity dies, if you listen close enough, you can hear the graving tool on the tombstone of truth. Because when your sincerity dies, the truth's going to follow it if you're not careful. All right, there's something else I wanted you to see. First of all, sincerity guards the truth against pretense. Look in John 4, and you all know this verse, I know. These two verses, I know. John 4. Woman at the well, 23. The hour cometh. And now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Before it was in sincerity and in truth. Now it's in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Again, this is somewhat akin to sincerity. Truth is accompanied by both, or should be, must be, accompanied by both sincerity and a worship and a calling upon the Lord in spirit. And if it isn't, it's not safe. These are inward things for me and you. There are a couple of outward things as well. We'll talk about that in time. But sincerity guards the truth against pretense, against superficiality, where you just say words and that's all. Calling upon God and worshiping God in spirit is another sentinel to the truth. And you'll see here in this passage, first of all, God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Truth is accompanied by in spirit, right? What in spirit guarantees and guards is the fact that the work must first begin in you. It doesn't start outside you and work its way in. It begins in you. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, right? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is saying, salvation is in you. It is in there because Christ saved you. But it needs to work its way out, not so you can be saved, but so folks see that you are saved and that you have a testimony. Right? Everybody with me on this? Truth is accompanied, first of all, by sincerity. That guards us against pretense. It is, second of all, accompanied by in spirit, worshiping God, calling upon Him in spirit, inside the depths of the heart, so because that guards us against ritual. That guards us against religion. That guards us against rote formalism. That guards us against a rut. Don't you like all those R's? I worked on that for hours. Routine religion. Rote formalism. I mean, the rut. Worshiping God in spirit, calling upon God in spirit, guards the truth against formalism, against ritualism. In this passage, woman at the well, I mean, without having to do it in spirit, these Samaritans, just go up to Jerusalem, man, and you show up at the right time, the right spot, sit down in the right chair, kneel when they say kneel, stand when they say stand, sing when they say sing, light the right candles, light the right incense, wave the right incense, say amen at the right time, walk out with a smile on your face, shake the rabbi's hand, and everything's fine. But it's not fine. It is not done in spirit and in truth. Right? The spirit, doing something in spirit. You ever heard somebody say, well, I'm not religious. I'm spiritual. What he's doing, he's renouncing religion, including Bible religion for the most part. And he says, I'm just spiritual. Like the American Indians were spiritual. Point, Brother Stevens, point is, being spiritual without truth is a waste of time. It's damnation. Okay? Now, having the truth without spirit is not a good thing. It is not safe. Because just because you have the truth, you must first of all be sincere. That guards you against pretense. You must, second of all, do it in spirit. That guards you against ritual, religion. We do have a problem with that ritual, don't we? We do have a problem with that religious rut, that rote repetition. Oh, there's another R. Man alive. I had an aunt. Have an aunt. She's still alive. We grew up with them, and we probably spent as much time at their house as anybody else's, you know, besides our own. And my aunt, she cooked weird. She was a school teacher, so she had limited time to prepare stuff and, you know, needed to be organized. She made the same meal on the same day of the week, every single week of the year, year in and year out. I don't remember what it was, but on Monday it was fried chicken. On Tuesday it was beans and cornbread. On Wednesday it was something else. I mean, every single week, on the same day of the week, they had the very same thing. And you know what? If you brought something over that was different, it really messed her up. Developed a tick because it ruined her ritual. It ruined her rut. It ruined the routine, man. There's another R. I like those R's. Stonewall Jackson taught at Virginia Military Institute before the Civil War, before he became a general and all that. He was a terrible teacher. He taught artillery and so on, and he would sit in his study at night and just sit in the corner staring at a blank wall for about 3 hours at a time. They would get up and go to bed. Next morning, he would get up and go down to teach. And he would repeat from memory the exact thing he had memorized to say the night before in the lessons each day. If somebody raised a hand and said, Professor Jackson, I don't understand this part that you just said. Instead of breaking and answering the student's question, he would just rewind the tape, go back to the beginning of the lecture, and start over word for word. You couldn't ruin his routine, man. Men have problems with that routine, do they not? Boy, they develop religious habits. And they may have the truth in time, but boy, in time that truth dies because it's not subject to sincerity, and it's also not subject to doing it in spirit. I mean, when it came down to it, the Lord said, look, the entirety of the law and the prophets hangs on thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Boy, if you can just get a hold of the spirit of a thing, boy, it makes life simple, right? Did you know our system of jurisprudence, and if you've ever picked up a law book of some sort, it drives you completely blind, right? Did you know our system of jurisprudence is built on the idea of doing nobody any harm, one, and doing their property no harm? That's all. Not hurting somebody, not bothering their property. That's what everything is built on. Boy, that simplifies things, does it not? So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point, ladies and gentlemen, is that a lot of the stuff that we go through is given to us to test when we have the truth. And we're Christians, and everybody knows that Bible-believing Christians have troubles just like everybody else. A lot of times, the reason that you have troubles that you have is to test not just your sincerity in guarding the truth against pretense. It's also to test your spirit and whether you're doing something in spirit as well as in truth. That's to guard us against ritualism. We all have a tendency to think, and maybe it's because of preaching. I mean, preaching by nature is kind of, okay, point one, two, three. You need help in this? Okay, point one, two, three, four, five. Maybe we get thinking this thing is like, you know, like a candy dispenser where, you know, put in your money, your three quarters or four quarters, whatever it is, and punch, G3 and you get out the Snicker bar or the Cheetos or whatever you want. Maybe we get thinking God's like that. I tell you, I got news for you. God's not like that. He will not allow you to work like that for long. He will test you. If you have the truth, if you have the truth of things, if you have Bible memorized, He's going to test your spirit to see if you do things in sincerity and in truth and in spirit and in truth. He has a spiritometer. He clips on your ears just to see if you're doing it right, if you're doing it for the right reason. I didn't mean to kill the spirit here. I was just whatever. Okay, back to Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. Whole point is sometimes, and you know how I love the truth. You know that I believe that the truth is the truth and all those sort of things. But sometimes have we not found the truth's not enough, unaccompanied by something else? We know folks all the time that have the truth, that fall away. They've heard the truth and they don't get saved. They know the truth, and they still do not manage to work their way through their problems for which they have answers right before them if they just would. Why? Because the truth is not enough. It has to be accompanied by sincerity. It has to be accompanied by spirit in your heart, in your spirit. Look in Isaiah 48. There's another sentinel. There's another sentinel which we saw here. At first I thought I need to preach these as separate things, but I decided after a careful examination, no. Says there, well, you swear by the name of Israel, come out of the waters of Judah, which swear rather by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, not in righteousness. In the context of obstinacy, idolatry, being judged, and transgression, they're still calling on the name of the Lord. They're still using God's name. They're still swearing by God's name. They're still mentioning God's name. They're still talking about God and Christ by proxy and all those sort of things, but not in spirit. Or rather, well, not in truth and not in righteousness here. Okay, not in truth and not in righteousness. So, truth is guarded by sincerity. It is guarded by spirit. It is also guarded by righteousness. Right? In truth and in righteousness. Righteousness needs to accompany the truth. Right? Truth and righteousness are hand in hand. Now, first of all, God's truth will always be righteous. Does that make sense? God is righteous. God's Word is holy. God's truth will always be righteous. Now, modern Christianity, I know that some cases, even amongst ourselves here, we all know that we have failed in our own ways, but as far as by creed, by design almost, modern Christianity is slipping away from there being a righteousness which accompanies the truth. They've tried to do that. I've told you before, I'm going to keep reminding you for a while, till the rapture, Lord willing, that most folks don't realize that the new evangelical churches that you see around, that folks that buy into new evangelicalism buy into the theory, because that's where new evangelicalism was born. They buy into the theory that we want the truth, but we don't want to do the separation thing. We want the truth, and we're going to believe the truth about Christ and salvation and so on, but we are not going to separate from the world. We're not going to practice that kind of righteousness. Okay? This is historical fact, folks. This is not me bad-mouthing somebody else. This is historical fact. All right? They have repudiated separation. In that regard, they have repudiated godliness. They have repudiated the truth of God, saying that they want the truth of God. I've got news for you. The truth is accompanied by righteousness. Righteousness without the truth is an oxymoron. If you say you're righteous and you're not in the Word of God, you don't have the slightest clue what you're doing. You may be a Buddhist monk or Mother Teresa. I don't really care. If you say you're doing the right thing and the godly thing, but it's without the truth, then I'm sorry, you're wrong. At the same time, you can't be true and there not be a righteous issue. Notice just a couple more passages here. I need to take you to these. I warn you, Titus 1. Titus 1. Maybe this is the reason for the impotence, spiritual impotence in our lives, where we have answers to problems, but problems don't get solved. We know what we should do, how we should do it, but somehow, in the process of doing, nothing seems to happen. The breath of God doesn't seem to move on the answer. You know? Sincerity in spirit. Notice Titus 1 in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and of the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Folks, all of God's truth leads you to godliness. If you take the truth and follow it out, it makes you a more godly person. It does start inside. It does work its way out. It's not just rules and regulations from outside working in. It starts inside and works out. But it's the truth after godliness. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And notice verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, the truth, right? Doctrine is truth, which is according to godliness. You cannot separate truth from godliness, truth from righteousness. I'm going to have you keep turning. Look in 1 Kings chapter 3. Let you see what was said of a couple of kings here. 1 Kings 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, and notice verse 6. This is Solomon praying as he's getting ready to inaugurate the temple and all those sort of things. It says in verse 6, Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness." See, it's not sufficient just to walk in the truth. Because if the truth you're walking in is not leading you to righteousness and godliness, there's something wrong with the truth you got. Right? Look in 2 Kings chapter 20. I'm not going to beat you to death too long with this, but we'll make sure that you know that this is not just some little sermonizing tactic of, you know, putting words together, you know, from here and yon, and that there's no greater principle behind it. 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings used to be in my Bible. I'm not sure where it's in right now. 2 Kings chapter 20. And go down to verse 3. 2 Kings 20, and notice verse 3. I beseech thee, O Lord, this is Hezekiah. Hezekiah at this point is sick unto death. Verse 1. Lord, remember me how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Hezekiah said, I've kept the truth and I've walked in uprightness of heart. I've done right. You know what that is? That's godliness. That's righteousness. Folks, my point, folks, is that righteousness is a guard to the truth. Righteousness guards the truth against corruptions. Righteousness guards the truth against pollutions. Boy, are things polluted. I'm not just talking about in the world. I'm talking about in the Christian world. You know, we are in the season, are we not? Most folks don't even realize. And I've spoken many times about, you know, what you do with your family and opening gifts and Christmas tree and all that is completely your business. In the meantime, we don't have a living Christmas tree. And Santa is not on the apex. And the reason why is because that stuff came into the Roman Catholic Church when they were trying to make peace with the pagans round about them. They wanted the pagans to accept Christianity. So they allowed the pagans to bring their paganism into Christianity. That's where we got Easter bunnies. That's where we got Easter eggs. That's where we got Santa Claus. That's where we got Saint Nick. That's where we got all the pollutions that we now see manifested in something called the Roman Catholic Church. And now increasingly, as other churches follow her lead, the compromises are made with the world. So the world creeps in further into the church as time goes by. And more now churches are indistinguishable from nightclubs. You've got unchristian music, although it's called Christian music. You have unchristian theology that's called Bible theology, only it's not there. It's polluted. I'll tell you this, the truth alone, standing alone, needs to be guarded by sincerity, which guards it against pretense. It needs to be guarded by the Spirit, doing it spiritually, which guards you against ritualism. It needs to be guarded by righteousness, which guards you against pollutions and corruptions from within this world. The truth delivered to you gave you the righteousness of Jesus Christ on your soul. Okay? Now you have the truth. You know what you're called to do? You're called to live righteously in this present evil world. One more thing. Look in Jeremiah chapter 4. Sincerity and truth, spirit and truth, truth and righteousness. The truth is not unaccompanied. The truth is not unguarded. Notice Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, and notice verse 1. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and thou wilt, if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of thy sight, then shalt thou not remove. Thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. Well, there's righteousness again with truth, but there's also judgment there with truth, right? Now look at the one chapter over, chapter 5. Chapter 5. Verse 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof. If ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment. If a man will execute judgment that seeketh the truth. I will pardon it. That verse says that God's looking for a man that'll execute judgment along with truth. Okay, I tell you what. Judgment, or truth, is accompanied by sincerity. It guards you inside. It's accompanied by the Spirit, doing things spiritually, in the Spirit, in heart, that guards you inside. The truth is also accompanied by righteousness, which guards the truth from outside corruptions that enter in. It is also accompanied by judgment, which, by the way, guard you against something else. Let us look at a couple more places. Look in Isaiah 59. And again, we're almost done turning. Just hang in there with me for a minute or two. Isaiah 59. And go down to verse 14. Isaiah 59, 14. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, and truth is fallen in the street. If judgment falls, that is, if judgment falls down, and you don't judge anything, the truth falls too. Verse 15. Yea, truth faileth. He that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, And it displeased him that there was no judgment. The truth fell and God was upset because there was no judgment. Okay, just one more here. Look in Zechariah. Save the hardest to find for last. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. And notice verse 15. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 15. So again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, fear ye not. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Truth is accompanied by sincerity. Guard you inside against pretense. Truth is accompanied by doing things in spirit, in heart, that guards you against ritualism. Truth is accompanied by righteousness that guards you against pollutions from outside. Truth is accompanied by judgment. You know what judgment does? Judgment is outward, just like righteousness is outward. And you need both those things. But judgment without truth is dangerous. Right? If I'm judgmental and I don't have the Bible, it is conceivable that I would be a danger to you. Maybe I don't like guys with a lot of hair. So maybe I'll just, in judgment, kill everybody I can find that has hair. After all, you should all be like me. That's what Hitler thought, only on a different level, right? Judgment without truth is dangerous. But truth without judgment is impotent. It's no power. Truth must be accompanied by judgment. Now, they're trying to steal from you judgment.
No, it's not.
And the Bible actually teaches that you should judge. Within bounds, within reason, and with appropriate action, yes. Are there extremities? Are there wrongs? A wrong way to do it? Of course. But a Christian is actually called to judge. Philippians 1 says it's an act of love to judge. Okay? Righteousness is accompanied by judgment. Judgment guards the truth against you being passive. Okay? You're given the truth. You are called to do something with that truth. When you're called to be born again, you've got to make a judgment on your own sin and be born again, or you're going to sit there and die and go to hell. And if you sit there passively and still die and go to hell, you have a problem. The truth, one of the truth's sentinels is judgment, because you are called to judge when you receive the truth. That means the truth is not passive. It's not supposed to be passive. It's not supposed to be impotent. You're supposed to change. Your life is supposed to change when you receive the truth. Why? Because you change. You change why? Because you change the way you do things. Why do you change the way you do things? Because you judged that the way you did things before were wrong. And you have actions to take. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of the Bible, calls you to action. It does not call you to sit on your duff and go, amen, amen. Well, it's true. It's true and you do nothing. It's not what you're called to do. If you allow that, the truth is in danger. Because the truth needs to be guarded. It needs to be guarded by sincerity, by doing things in spirit, by righteousness, and by judgment. Judge yourselves. You should not be judged. Judge for yourself. You born again? If you're not, you have a decision to make today, and no decision is a decision. You're sitting passively, having received the truth. You do nothing. You're damning yourself. It's that way for 1,000 other things we could name spiritual. Let's stand. Have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning as we've been a little longer than we anticipated. I pray, Father, that these matters we've talked about here this morning might be a help to somebody. We are surrounded roundabout by troubles and woes, sorrows and tears, cares and concerns and fears. Pray, Lord, that you will help what we've said this morning to have an impact in our lives and realize that just knowing, perhaps even just saying, the truth is not sufficient. Truth needs sentries and sentinels. I pray that you would help us to make sure that truth that we've received is accompanied by these things. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 166. Invitation's open. I hope you'll come this morning. If you've, first of all, never been saved, but also if you've grown lax, excuse me, in the truth that you receive, I sure appreciate all the, you know, testimonies at times of folks that are appreciative of church and the effort that goes into the truth and teaching and preaching, all that, meetings and all that sort of thing. I really appreciate that. It means something to me. But, folks, we have to be careful. Because being immersed in the truth as we are, one of the dangers is that the truth is not properly accompanied. And the easiest thing in the world is to start doing some things in pretense or some things by rote ritual or not allowing the truth to work in our hearts so that it moves out into practical righteousness. It's a dangerous thing. Number 166. Just a minute here. Maybe somebody here is being urged to come forward and pray, but you just kind of didn't want to do it with everybody with their heads up. Like I said, we receive a lot of truth here. I'm glad for it. Glad to be called to administer it and to be a partaker in it. But boy, I'm reminded once in a while of the danger of those that traffic in the truth, because it sure is easy to start to hold it in lower esteem, not by the mouth, but in the heart where it ought to be held. It sure is easy. You've all seen some casualties along the way with this spiritually. Undoubtedly, there'll be many more. Be serious about it. Now, Father, we seek your blessing as we're dismissed here this morning. Look forward to services tonight at 6, and we look forward to what else you have to say. We think about folks sick under the weather, with others with much more compromising and serious physical complications. Pray you be with all these folks. We love you, we need you, and we've proven that.
especially that we need you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed, folks. I prayed about it, and I'm not going to preach in a pink bunny suit, just so you know. I'll preach in something else.